Colossians once again, the book of Colossians, the last chapter. We'll begin reading from verse 7, and this will conclude the book. Perhaps we can do it today. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching you whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank thee for this inspired book. We thank thee that it has a message for us, even in this our day. And so we ask thee that thou bless it to us. And as we consider these individuals mentioned here, we ask thee that the very association with the thoughts regarding them might prove profitable to us in our day. We just ask thee that thou bless us now, and we seek not only this for our class, but we think of every class that's being held now. Just bless each teacher, speak through them. Glorify thyself and thy Son, and draw our hearts to thee, that we might have our interest centered in heavenly things, knowing they are eternal. We seek this. Bless us each one, we ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, as you can see, there is a definite break in thought from that which has proceeded. And he starts to close his letter to the Colossians with this word about Tychicus. And he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And then it says, with Onesimus, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, these two men were commissioned to bear this epistle unto the Colossians. I'm sure that they didn't know what they had, or at least the value of it, to the extent that we do today. When you think of this having come down to us some 1900 years, and it's so precious, it's the Word of God, and I'm sure that they had no anticipation of it being read at the Bible Chapel in St. Louis 1900 years later, aren't you? This is a service for God, and this is the way it will be. Any service that is done for God is going to count. And it's going to count for eternity. And we can't forget that. See, what we do here for time, unless it's in the will of God, what's in the will of God counts for eternity too. To be a good master, to be a good servant, to be a good father, child, or husband, or wife, counts for eternity because we're instructed in that. But even menial tasks like bearing a letter from one city to another, a person to another, if it's in the mind of God, is of value. We have to realize that. We think of some things as being of little value for God, but if it's done in the will of God, then it counts for eternity. But those things that are not done for Him, of course, count solely for time, no matter how good they are. And that's the difference between wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stone. So anyhow, this man Tychicus, and his name means fortunate, incidentally. Many names have a real connotation. Even in our society, many names have connotation. Now, someone has said a rose is a rose no matter what you call it. And that is true. A person is what he is no matter what his name is. But often names are characteristic of a person. And it's interesting to know people's names and see what their name means. But nevertheless, here was a man who is called fortunate. That's the meaning of his name. And he's described, as you'll observe, a beloved brother. Paul apparently dearly loved this man. And a faithful minister, whatever his ministry was, the word there is a servant, deaconess. He's a servant, and he's a faithful one. This is another important thing, to be faithful in what God would have us to do. And to be dependable, and we should cultivate that. In our day, there seems to be such a lack of this. I can't understand it, except it's the trend of the age. I can remember my grandfather. If he gave his word, that was it, no matter what. You didn't have to have him sign anything. If he said, I will do something, he would do it. And there are, of course, men like that today. But we should be like that. And we should discipline ourselves. I know people hate that word, discipline. But nevertheless, we should discipline ourselves. In our businesses and what we determine to do for God, we should discipline ourselves and make us to do what we should do and ask God to give us the grace to do it if we're not that kind of a character. But here was a man who was a faithful. He was faithful in his ministry. And no matter what it is, we should be faithful in what God has given us to do. And then he says he's a fellow servant in the Lord. The word there, fellow servant, is fellow slave. This is not deaconess again. A deacon, nos. But rather he's a slave. He says a fellow servant with Paul in the Lord. And they served God together. Now you can see the fellowship that they might have had. He was a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And here's the one that Paul is speaking of. Then he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, and then comfort your hearts. Two things he was to do, and Paul knew that he'd do it because he was sent that way to do that very thing. And then he sent with another man. Now Tychicus also was one of those who bore the offering to Jerusalem. And it's always good, it's a good policy if you're dealing with money to have more than one Christian involved in it. One, if a man's tempted to steal, which a Christian can be tempted to do, if he's tempted to steal, the other one will act as a corrector for him, being conscious of what he's about to do. Another reason is that it appears to be honorable to those who are having their money handled by two men, and that's why we have two treasurers in a very real sense here, who check over the funds. Not because we think they're dishonest, but because we think it's a good policy. And when Tychicus went with Paul, he went with several of the men to bear this gift to the saints of Jerusalem. They saw to it that there would be no question about what was being done. Now you say, well, is there such a thing as people being honest, dishonest? And I say yes. There's an assembly that I visited some time ago, which one of the elders told me that the treasurer was siphoning off some of the money for his own use. Now this is a temptation to some men. Joe Bogie would always say they have gold dust in their eyes. And perhaps that was what was in his eyes. Nevertheless, he had to be corrected in this. And so there's a possibility of this, but anyhow, here were two men that were going. Now, they weren't bearing anything but the letter and, of course, the concern of the apostle. But notice Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is the one who was the slave. It says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Go back, if you will, to Philemon. And that's where we pick up more about Onesimus. Just a few verses there. Philemon, of course, was written to the Christian Philemon by Paul concerning the chief subject matter, of course, was concerning this man, Onesimus. And if you will look at verse 10, you will see his name mentioned. He says, Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, Onesimus also has a meaning to his name, and the name means profitable. And so he's saying that as a prisoner in verse 9 of Jesus Christ, being in Rome, that apparently by some means he had met this runaway slave. And this man whose name was profitable was very unprofitable to Philemon. He had run, and not only had he run away, but apparently he had stolen something, because Paul said, if he has taken anything, he said, I'll make it up to you. And so apparently he ran off to Rome. Now the reason, one of the reasons he'd run to Rome was that there were so many slaves there in Rome that it would be difficult to find him and difficult to pick him out from the other slaves. But nevertheless, God had his eye on this man and he caused him to cross the path of Paul. Now this says something to us, that we should talk to men of low esteem or men of high esteem. But if God leads us to talk to men, to talk to them. Above everything else, I think there has to be a spirit about us that is Christ-like. And if we are, there's an appeal about this that will cause men to want to listen to us. Purely maybe for the sake of our courtesy or our gentleness or whatever. But then we should be alert to the leading of God to speak to all men. I think we should be alert to speaking to all men. Now, God doesn't let us speak to all men, but at least be alert to that possibility. And here Paul was, he was in bonds in Rome. He somehow contacts this man, Onesimus. He calls him his son. Of course, he's speaking about him as his son in the faith in verse 10. And then he has a play on words here. In verse 11, and he says, this one profitable, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And he plays on the words, and he pleads for this man. And so he's saying, this man has changed. Something has happened to him. And whenever a person is really born again, there has to be a change contrary to some people's opinion. But it's quite evident that if a person has been born into a family naturally, that if that child doesn't cry and wiggle, we say it is dead. It is born dead. And if a Christian, one who says he's a Christian, does not have any fruit at all in his life, then we have to say they're not really born again. It is evident from the fruit that is had in the Bible, of those who have believed. Now, if you'll think for a moment of all those that are mentioned in the Bible, and God didn't choose those who were ideal. He chose men like Peter, and he chose men like John, and he chose men like Onesimus, who was not only a runaway slave, but a thief. And he says, now, look what the new birth produces. Now, it's not saying that a Christian can't get away from the Lord because one of these men did. But nevertheless, the principle that is there is that there was fruit. Now, we can live for God or not live for God as believers. But even if we don't live for God, there's going to be some fruit. Now, remember in the parable where the Lord speaks about going forth and sowing. And he talks about those who had a profession of faith, but there was no leaf real life there, and consequently no fruit. So that we come to the last one, and he says, the good seed fell on good ground, and it brought forth fruit. God brought forth degrees of fruit, granted, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold, but there was always some fruit when it fell on good ground. The interesting thing, just in passing, of the accuracy of the Lord Jesus Christ's knowledge and statement is that he uses even numbers. And the reason that he uses even numbers, that is, when wheat is born, when there's a stalk of wheat born, it's always in even numbers. And he chose that, using that example. He said some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But of course, the thrust that we want to see is that there's a difference in fruit bearing, but there's always fruit. And we have to realize that if a person is truly born again, there's got to be some fruit. The reason being that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. And to the degree that we permit him to perform, to that degree we bear fruit. God's movement in us is always very positive. He moves that we might bear fruit. The reason that we don't is because we say we don't want to. And in some area we hinder him from moving as he would. But nevertheless, here he is one who is profitable, says Paul, to thee and to me. And it seems that while he was in bonds, verse 13, one whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel, that this man would prove profitable to him, but of course he's sending him back. And he sends him back in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to thee, to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, he's saying that he becomes more than a servant because he becomes a brother in the Lord. And so, this man is lifted up. Now, I'm sure that he didn't lose his status as a servant unless Philemon sought to set him free. But he was to become back as he left, a servant, but a brother in the Lord. Now, go back to Colossians and see what Paul says about this man. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you Colossians, apparently being in that assembly. And then he says, these men shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So they were to tell what was taking place. Now we come to another man. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, Aristarchus means the best ruler. Now, why he was given such a name, I don't know, but that's what the name means. But here he is a fellow prisoner with Paul. Apparently, they were taken up together and caught. Now, this man is mentioned once again in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, he was with Paul when they were at Ephesus. Now remember, when Paul spoke at Ephesus, that they so spoke the word of God that the silversmiths began to lose their trade in creating Diana, miniatures of Diana of the Ephesians. When he was preaching, he did not speak against Diana of the Ephesians. Because when the town crier got up and he sought to quiet the crowd after several hours of shouting in a mass mob movement, he finally quieted them down and he said, these men have not spoken against your goddess. And I don't think that we have to take up arms against people's religion. And I think we should be careful not to insult them in that way. But we can take up arms against the lie. Now there's a difference. If we preach the truth that the lie is evident, that is the way to go. And apparently that was what Paul was doing, because the town crier, who was one of them, said, they haven't spoken against your goddess. And yet the word was so effective that the silversmith's business was being affected. And so they took Aristarchus and one other man and drew him into the arena. And I don't know what they proposed to do this man, but they at least took these two men, and Paul escaped. And though he wanted to go into the arena with them, they would not permit him to do so. But here was this man, a testimony in Ephesus, and apparently such a testimony at a later date that he became a fellow prisoner with Paul. But nevertheless, these two men salute him. And then we see this association is something that was characteristic of those of that day. Turn to Hebrews, if you will, please. The 10th chapter. Now, I don't know if we can say this, if we could say this. I'm sure that God would give us the grace to say it in a good time. But one would sort of shun this thing if it were possible. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And look at verse 32. It is a fearful thing, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. We don't have that much today, do we? Partly while ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have a better and an enduring substance. And he's saying that you partook of the afflictions of Christ, and not only that, but you partook of the afflictions of those persons who were so used by the ungodly to have affliction. And ye had compassion on me in my bonds. And not only that, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring sacrifice or substance. In reading one of the books concerning Russia today, and one who had been a prisoner for Christ's sake in their prison, he said they were fed soup that had nothing in it, and if they found one bean in it, they were delighted. If they found one bean, all the fellows would congratulate them on finding one bean. And of course, it was something that would just barely keep them alive, and then they had to work along with us. And this one man who was a Christian injured his thumb. And it swelled up to the point where even the guards said, you better go to the hospital. And they took him to the hospital. And because of that swollen thumb, he was relieved of the duties that he had temporarily. But he was made a messenger for the guards then. And he had to have to go into town. And one day, as he was walking through the town, an old man came to her and looked out at him, and he said, I knew the man was a Christian. He said, I could see in his face that he was a believer. And so I looked about to see if anyone was watching, and I saw no one, so I went over the door, and he said, come in. And when he came in, he gave me a pad of butter. He gave me a pan of butter and a potato. And he said, I hadn't had anything like that. He said, eat. And so I ate. He said, the next time I came to town, he came to the door, but he motioned me, he said, go away, go away. And he left something at the doorstep for me, and I didn't go in, and I knew what was happening. Someone had seen the relationship between us two, and reported to the authorities. But this man's heart was so with me, that he was willing to leave me anything he could, even if it was a piece of potato, and a pat of butter. Now, this goes on amongst Christians, and Christians suffer for Christ's sake. And these men apparently went so far as to say, it doesn't matter, even if they spoil me of my goods, if they take away my goods. They did it joyfully. Imagine someone coming into your house and taking what belonged to you because you're a Christian, and spoiling of your goods, and then saying, well, Lord, I'm happy about that. And yet that is what God does sometimes. He permits some people to spoil us. But then it doesn't matter. He says, I want you to realize what really matters. You have an enduring substance in heaven. Something they can't take away from you. And if we can think like this, we've come a long way. Now go over to the 11th chapter and observe the believer's attitude once again. The 10th verse. Speaking about Isaac and Jacob, and of course Abraham himself, he speaks about Abraham and he says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what we should do. Inherent within a man is a love for his own country. There is something that we love our country. If it's a good country, and America is a good country, and men have laid down their lives for our country, and there's a certain devotion that we have and loyalty to it, that God says there's something greater. There's a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and this is the one we're called to. We're citizens of that country. Now, if we think like this, then we'll build for that country. I often think that if everyone in our assembly would give a tenth of what they make, which is the least we can do. Now, this is not a question of legalism. You see, we say, well, the tithe is the tenth, and that is correct, and that was under the law. But before there was any law given at the time of Abraham, Abraham gave a tenth. And he didn't have any law that said give a tenth, but we know that. So a tenth is that which is apparently expected of a person, because in addition to the tenth, they were permitted to give a free will offering, and as much as they wanted to, of course. So that we ought to consider this, and the least we should give is a tenth. Now, I realize that people incur debts. They're indebted by things that they're purchasing, and yet God still wants us to put Him first. And give to Him, set aside a proportion to Him that is untouched, that we say, Lord, that's yours, and before I even deal with anything else, the rest is mine to use for you as you want me to, but this tenth is totally yours. Now, if everyone in our assembly that was a wage earner gave a tenth, we wouldn't have any trouble meeting our bills. We have enough people here that are wage earners. Why do we have trouble? Because some aren't giving what they should be giving. That's all. That's simple. And that casts a burden on everybody else. And that makes us to dip into what we should have in our savings. And right now, we need to realize this. And give what we should give. Now, I had someone say to me, well, God doesn't need it. He's got everything. God doesn't need it. It's true. It is absolutely true. God doesn't need anything. But what happens is that He gives us the privilege of giving to Him. And when we give to Him, He returns to us. He'll enable us to make up. Whenever we give to Him. I remember a fellow during the war when they were giving out these coupons for gas. I wasn't here, fortunately. But they allocated gas, and you can think back at that time. And you could only purchase so much. And he had to take a preacher out to the airport. And he said, Stuart, he said, I cannot explain this to you. I cannot explain it to you. He said, my tank was so empty, nearly empty. And he said, I had no means of purchasing any more. But he said, I believe that God wanted me to take it out, him out to the airport. And he said, I only not only took him out, but I came back and I didn't run out of gas. And he said, today, I cannot explain it to you. Now, this wasn't the guy that's kind of flighty. He was a businessman, and he was a hard-nosed businessman. But that's what he said to me. And I can understand it. I can understand it that when God places us in a position of responsibility, and we say, well, I can't possibly give that much. Yes, if it's of God, we can give that much. Now, what we have to be assured of is that it's God. Because I say it, it doesn't mean anything. So what am I? But if God says to you, I want you to be exercised in your giving to give, then give and let the chips fall where they may. Because God will make it up to us. He's no man's debtor. And He'll give to us. But we should assume our responsibility. Now, for your encouragement, I want you to know that there are some in this assembly, and they didn't tell me. I found out inadvertently. They give as much as 25% of their income. Now, what are they doing? They're laying up treasure in heaven. And it's not a question of wealth. It's a question of vision. And it's a question of being concerned and saying to the Lord, can I give 12% instead of 10%? Can I now give 15% And step out, if you believe that's what God would have you to do, and do it. Now, it's to your advantage because ultimately there's going to be a return on this. He said, I'll multiply that seed sown 100%. 100-fold. 100-fold, not 100%. 100-fold. And God will do that if we will but give. We should invest. These people invested. Why? Because they look for a city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And not only that, notice in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises that we have, of course, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, what pilgrims we are, right? I mean, we have lovely homes, we have air conditioning, we have nicely heated homes, we have food. We go into a store and we purchase what we need and what we don't need just for the pleasure of eating. And I say nothing wrong with this. We have what we have in abundance. And God wants us to look for another country and think in terms of that. And say, Lord, I thank you for what you've given me here. I appreciate all the conveniences. And we do appreciate these things. But don't let them take my eyes off of you. That's what happened to one of the men in this chapter, Demas. He lost sight of heavenly things. Now, if we can go on and be like these men, consider ourselves strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. And God recognizes it, and we recognize these facts. Now go back, if you will, to Colossians. Well, we'll just have time for one more man, but we'll deal with him. The next man that is mentioned is Mark. He's the John Mark of Acts. And here it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, the Greek says cousin, and I don't know why it's translated sister's son. The text, Greek text says cousin. But here he's called sister's son to Barnabas. Anyhow, nevertheless, what the relationship was, it doesn't seem to be perfectly clear. But there was a relationship to Barnabas by birth, apparently, his sister's son, or else by marriage. Anyhow, his cousin. Now I'd like you to go over to Acts 15, if you will, please, and see something interesting about John Mark. John Mark in Acts 15 is mentioned, and not in a very nice way, but nevertheless he's mentioned. Look at verse 36. And some days after Paul, this is 15:36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him them, John, whose surname was Mark. Now, here's his relative. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, went not with them to the work. Now, John Mark, and we find that out earlier in the book, had gone as far as Pamphylia with the apostle, and then he had determined that he wasn't going any further, and he went back to Jerusalem. And so Paul says, if this young fellow is going to do this, we don't want him. I don't want him with me. And Barnabas says, well, I'm determined to take him. And in verse 39, it says, and the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, an issue has been made out of this, and they said, you don't hear any more about Barnabas and Mark in their journeys or whatever they did, but we hear a great deal about Paul and Silas, so Barnabas and Mark must have been not used very much of God or something. But I'm not sure that that's true. Barnabas means son of consolation. And this maybe is characteristic of the man. Here was a young man who had erred. But nevertheless, he says, well, I'm not going to let him go. He said, I'm going to help this man. My name is son of consolation. I think I'll help him. And the interesting thing is that Mark was restored. Now look at 2 Timothy, and we'll end with this. 2 Timothy, if you will, the 4th chapter. And see what Paul himself has to say about the work that was accomplished in this man when the son of consolation got a hold of him and seemed to help him. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Now this is as Paul was about to be beheaded. He was in prison and he said, only Luke is with me. But watch, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So here he is at the end of Paul's life. He says, this man has turned out all right. Will you bring him? I can use this man. He's profitable to me in the ministry. Henry Ward Beecher, who was a preacher in the 17th century, and a man come up to him and he said, Mr. Beecher, he says, I have a good family horse. He said, this horse can be ridden. He says, it'll take a buggy. It'll pull a buggy. It'll work as a team with, on a tongue of a wagon. He said, he'll work double or any way you want him. He's just a good horse. And Beecher said to him, well, I have no use for a horse, but he said, I sure would like him for to be a church member. A faithful man. And apparently this is what happens here, that Mark becomes a faithful man. He is profitable to me for the ministry. May these characters speak to us and may the Lord use them. And they're here for some reason. We would say, well, why in the world would he end a letter like that? But it's perhaps so that we can see not only his concern for God's people, but his acknowledgement of what they were doing and thus be an encouragement to us. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee now for thy word again, and we ask thee that these characteristics that are valuable in our eyes even today might become a portion of our living. Do enable us to live for thee and to live as people who look for a city whose builder and maker is God and for a country that is eternal. Help us to build for that and not for here. Make us to be like this men, these men in their faithfulness and their testimony for thee and their boldness. And we thank thee for the restoration of such men as Mark. Help us each one to be drawn to thyself and be used of thee in spite of our weaknesses. In spite of our frailties, we ask thee that as our God, that thou wilt just graciously draw us to thyself and use us more and more as that day approaches. We seek it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.